Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. You are listening to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing and pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission with a kind assist from the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Chaplain here at the International Center. Joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 19 of Ezekiel. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. Pastor, how you doing?
I'm trying to get a fire started over in the corner here. We're freezing in here.
We're freezing. We definitely are. Hey, Gary, turn up the heat in the studios. Okay.
Did we not pay our bills or something?
It must be. I don't know what it is. Or he thinks there's so much hot air in here when we two are in here that they turn down the temperature for us.
That's probably what it is in preparation for you and me. That could very well be.
Must be it.
I am doing super now that you're asking. In fact, tomorrow, I shouldn't complain about the cold here because tomorrow morning we're heading up to Minnesota where it is -2 degrees. That's the forecast. And we're closing on a home. We're buying a home up in Minnesota.
Fun.
So we're excited about that. A little anxious, but still excited.
Yeah, I mean, I indicated to you earlier that I think you and Lynn are kind of buying a home in the wrong area of the country. I mean, I'm sure it'll be nice for you to be near your grandkids up there, but I'm not going to come visit you up there. I'm just saying.
Oh, in the summertime. Come up. The fishing's great. It'll be 99 degrees down here, and we'll have a nice 75 up there.
No, I mean, I love the summer because you can make it as hot as you want to make it to be. That is my weather. Don't give me this cold stuff. All right.
So my wife is just the opposite. Having spent her whole life, I brought her down here. She spent her life in Michigan, Wisconsin, Minnesota, and she said it seems like the further south you go, the closer you get to hell. That's what she said.
I do remember one year we were down at Higher Things Gathering there in San Antonio, and it was so brutal that I remember some people were saying, it's not hell, but somebody left the door open, and it's right there. It was so hot. It was unbelievable. But at the same time, there's something about that and sun that invigorates me. But anyway, we better get on to the text because this is a important text to cover today. One more sort of a parabolic, I guess we could say, read of the history, but with theological overtones and implications to understand the political history that's being unpacked here.
And when you also say this is kind of a summary, our conclusion of the last 7-8 from 12 to here, I can't do my math because we have all this prediction that this is going to be the end of Judah, end of Jerusalem. And this is kind of like, well, here's the lament because this is exactly what's going to happen.
Right.
The funeral dirge.
The dirge, And, well, before we actually start on it, will you ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and pondering of the word?
Oh, Lord, every time we come to the scripture, we need the help of your Holy Spirit because we are just totally incapable of understanding anything, especially though in these books like Ezekiel, there are so many things that are puzzling and difficult. So we pray that you will allow us to use scripture to interpret scripture, and by your Spirit, you will show us not only what Ezekiel was saying to the people in his day, but also what you mean to say to us in this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. A reminder to our hearers. You can feel free to chime in on this discussion anytime at all during the hour. You can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. If you'd like to chime in on the discussion, 314-821-0850 will do the trick if you're in the St. Louis area or anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. So what kind of further introduction do you want to give us to what we're going to be working on?
Well, just as you already alluded to, so you've got this kind of parable, this very figurative presentation here, although it definitely alludes to certain specific historical things that have taken place and maybe are going to take place. I read 5 different commentaries. Got 5 different opinions. It's kind of hard to pin down the exact historical references, although there's pretty much some consistency in them. But as I was thinking about this and preparing for this, I thought the thing is, though, we have to see beyond that. What is it saying to you and me? And that might be a more difficult challenge. I think it's pretty easy well, not real easy, but you know the point I'm making. We can pin some of this down in terms of Ezekiel and the people at his time. But what is that going to say to you and me in our life here? So anyway, we'll pray the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do that.
Amen. You know, one of the things that we encounter right away in this is that we're told that this is lamentation.
Yes, yeah.
And so that's worthwhile to sort of unpack that, because that's kind of gone AWOL in people's, the Bible's full of it, right? Not just the little book of Lamentations, which is, unbelievably beautiful. Attribute it to Jeremiah, maybe, but certainly from that time, from the exact same circumstance that this is a lamentation about. But you see them throughout the scriptures, these laments that were the people of God basically grown in poetry toward God. And one of the things that I had not really thought about with them is that they tend to have the same kind of rhythm that runs through them that one of the commentators pointed this out. They tend to be dumb, 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 dumb. And they said, this is actually like the beat of the mourner's drum is what you're hearing there. And so they will use all kinds of, can I put it, over the top kind of imagery to try to express the inexpressible anguish that comes to the, the human experience through death and grief. These are the stuff of which Lamentations are made.
So you're right. You've got a poetic meter here. When you were doing the dumb, we have the funeral bell that we toll after funerals. And the same thing. It's just that. And
it jars you, doesn't it? Yeah.
It does. Mm-hmm. There's just a sadness. And yet I think that there's a positive thing in this lament. Although that's the thing I'd like to wrestle with before the end of the show, because I think he's writing this because he's hoping that people will hear this and realize, oh, there needs to be a change. Something needs to be addressed. This is the consequence of sin. Everything we're seeing here, the wickedness, it can be repented of, though. There's a Lord who calls for us to repent. And so I think that's the underlying theme. You've seen it happen. It's going to get worse. But this is just God who cares for you and wants you to repent. But then the question is, well, he knows, Ezekiel knows what's going to happen. This is not going to change. They're not going to repent. So why do you do that then if you know the people aren't going to change?
So you have, if I can put it this way, there's dirge, if you will.
Yes.
That's lament, if you will, without the context of the presence of Yahweh.
Yeah.
But lament in the Bible is this cry of anguish in the presence of Yahweh. In a sense, Job is an extended lament. In the presence of Yahweh, he brings the heartache and he lays it down before God. I think that's at the heart of it. It's not just that it's me facing the horrors of suffering and death of those that I love alone, but that I face these horrors in him.
The Pauline exhortation, weep not as those who have no hope.
Right.
So there's the lament. But if Yahweh is there, then there. And in fact, I don't want to steal the big conclusion here, because I think this text presents a situation where it seems like Israel has been defeated. God has not kept his promises. But the very fact that God always keeps his promises then leaves you with a little bit of hope at the end of the lament, or at least more than hope, the fact that somehow God is going to change this.
Yeah, this is in every way the sacrifice of Isaac moment.
Yes.
It's like, it looks like God has commanded that the promise be killed.
Yep, yep.
Is it possible for the promise to endure beyond the death of the Davidic monarchy?
Yep.
And, the prophets all held to that. They were like, you know what? Yeah. I mean, it's true that Zedekiah would be the last political king on David's throne, but it doesn't mean that the promise to David has come to an end.
Well, all right. So we're going ahead and take it from the very beginning. So that's where Christ comes in, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So how is this going to be fulfilled? How is it going to be kept? Well, then when Jesus arrives, there's David's on David's throne again. Yeah.
And that's why it's not implicit, it's explicit when Gabriel is sent to Mary.
Yeah.
You know, that he's going to sit on the throne of his father, David, and his kingdom is going to have no end. That tells Mary right away, he's going to have an endless life, you know, with a king that will reign over this kingdom forever.
And this is what we've been waiting for all these years. We just finished a study in Chronicles, and it's so neat. See, the problem, Chronicles gets stuck in after Kings in the English Bible, and you miss the whole point of it. No,
right.
The Chronicles is the last book of the Old Testament, and it lays out just what you said. So we've lost everything. The great Davidic kingdom is gone. What do we do now? Well, of course, it's laying the groundwork for you. Get ready for the Messiah to come. You get ready for Jesus to come. That's what you get ready for.
Yeah. And the way, if I remember correctly, that the end of Chronicles does kind of give you that hope by pointing out that the last king there is actually treated kindly at the end.
Yes.
It's like, see, God hasn't forgotten. Yeah. He's still up to it.
And I'm glad you brought it up, because it's exact material we have here.
Yeah.
If you take the standard interpretation, these are the final kings of Judah.
Yeah.
That's how Chronicles ends. And yet, there's that last section of Chronicles. Well, maybe it's not over with yet.
Maybe you thought it was all done and maybe God has another chapter to write. All right, let's go ahead and start reading.
Sure.
Chapter 19 of Ezekiel, verse 1. And you take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel.
Do you think that's significant? One of the commentaries read said that he'd used prince instead of kings because these are not necessarily really the legitimate people that should be on the throne. But I don't know.
I think it's a slam. I think it's not. I mean, from Yahweh, it's like always a reminder that the rulers of Israel are always vice regents for the one who is the ruler of Israel until the one comes who is identical with the ruler of
Israel. That's what I'm thinking. So then that's a messianic thing there too. That they were only princes. They never really were the king, Lord of Lords, King of Kings.
Yeah, I mean, this is the they were Denethor, not Aragorn, if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, right? I mean, they were placeholders for the throne, but they were not actually the throne wasn't theirs.
No,
it was going to come to this other David, this other branch. And again, his referring to these kings of Judah as kings of Israel.
Yeah.
He never loses this vision, the wider vision of the people of God.
You know, see, that's the cool thing about, I'm sorry, because you know when you just do something that's on your mind, that was the cool thing about Chronicles, because Chronicles, of course, in distinction from King, is only about Judah. Mm-hmm. And yet, if you read that book, it's always about all Israel.
And people coming from the north and joining in this or that feast. And,
Exactly, that's right. When they do something, no, we want everybody to be included.
Right.
Although, of course, the really interesting thing is in Chronicles, it's not just the people from the Northern Kingdom, but it's also the sojourners.
Mm-hmm.
It's the aliens. It's the foreigners that are invited to be part of this, too. So you get that hint that maybe this is going to be more than just a Israel thing, but all Israel is going to include everyone who has faith.
Israel might be bigger than any Israelite ever imagined.
Yeah.
Right. So you take up the lament for the princes of Israel and say, what was your mother? A lioness. Among lions she crouched. In the midst of young lions she reared her cubs.
Could we stop just there, because you and I talked about this before. This was the verse that kind of opened up the whole chapter for me, and I really do need to give credit to Kyle Dalich, that classic Lutheran commentary, because I've read many other commentaries and nobody made this point. But Kyle Dalich pointed out, here's the problem. So the lioness is Judah. Would you agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
or Judah, Jerusalem, yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. The whole thing. I'm just going Genesis 49:9. Judah is a lion's cub. So I mean, that image has always been used for Judah.
So, I mean, so for people of that time, if you will, I mean, just like people think of America, they think of the eagle. Just like they think of, I don't know what other country, whatever they, you know, whatever their symbols are. you think of Judah. It was always with the lion of the tribe of Judah, right?
There you go. And so, Kyle, here's the problem. She's crouching, literally the Hebrew, well, it crouches, works, but it means to lie down. And she's just with all the other lions. And that was never the plan. She was supposed to be distinctive. She was supposed to be somehow outside. And that's the problem through the whole book, isn't it? They keep lying down with the other nations. They take up their practices. They worship their gods.
Literally laying down, as in yes,
yeah,
yeah, literally,
yeah. Literally. Yeah.
So the sexual immorality that accompanied the idolatry just You know, yeah, right. And in the midst of the others, and that's where she rears.
Yeah.
That's where she rears
that's
her
queen. Right.
The kings are being reared in syncretism.
Right, with everything else. All these. And this is the thing I never understood until we did the Book of Chronicles. The Bible literally wants Israel to be a light to the nations. But in order to be a light, you've got to be distinctive. You've got to be different.
Yeah, yeah.
And constantly in the picture is, no, they just become like everybody else. And God says, no, that's not why I put you there.
This is the background of Jesus' salt that loses its savor.
Yeah.
It's like, what's it good for then? I mean, it's defeated the very purpose for which it existed in the first place, to be this different people that have these laws that people would hear and go, this is wisdom.
Yeah.
Let us attend. Let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways.
Oh, man. But now, well, you really got me thinking how relevant that passage you alluded to is to this text. So if it's not salty anymore, mm-hmm. you just throw it on the dung heap. What
right,
else can
right,
you do with it? And that's
right.
what's going to happen to Judah. If
yeah.
they're no different than anybody else, then why shouldn't they suffer the same fate that every other nation suffered? See, that's the thing. They came in and all these nations were being defeated because they were the light. But once they became like all the other nations, then why would they not suffer the same defeat? Because it wasn't that they were something special. It was that they were God's chosen ones to be a light. And once they lost the light, then they're no different than anybody else.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, Jesus never loses that point over and over again. Like when you think about when he talks about the Queen of Sheba coming from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon.
Yeah.
You know, and there's greater than Solomon here. So he's always trying to point out that this uniqueness of the Jews wasn't in their ethical performance of the
yep.
duties, but in this gracious calling of God and the wisdom which God imparted to them by the gift of the oracles of God, his
yes.
words.
Yep. Yeah. Oh, man. So that's it, isn't it, Will? That's what makes them special, because you've got the Holy Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, if you don't practice that Holy Word of God, then you're like everybody else.
You're like everybody
but
else.
What is it?
I mean, literally, you think about what it was like to have the discovery of whatever Deuteronomy with Josiah.
Yeah.
And it's like, what do you mean? You mean Israel had forgotten the words? It's like, yeah. I mean, and it's so poignant when you think about them going into exile and not being able to take, I mean, losing everything,
yeah.
everything. But they carried the words
yeah.
with them.
Yeah.
And from those words, everything else came. You know, I just think we have a hard time wrapping our minds around what it was like to be in the exile and gather together on a Sabbath day and have some, you know, bedraggled priest pull out the scroll and begin reading the promises. And, you know, scratching your head. It's like, is this just pure? Well, wouldn't it have been nice if, you know,
we
thought that he was the one too,
yeah,
right?
Yeah,
you know, I
yeah.
mean, like it's Emmaus Road disciples. And it's like, it's still going to happen. I'm still going to do it. Yeah.
And so now you've given the application for our life, because I think we all go through times. We had such a rough week. We had three deaths. One was a 3-year-old girl. Another was a 75-year-old man. And then there was like a 70-year-old woman. And each in its own sense, a sadness and a lament. And you're right. So we are in those situations where, you just said, it's, if you got the Word of God, you just keep listening to the Word of God, and you'll find that even in these things that are so tragic, no, there's still this hope, especially in you know, this little girl, she'd been baptized. I got to baptize her. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking, what a great joy. There was a promise. All right. Why God took her at 3 years away, but we know what God has done for her,
and
we know where she's at.
Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. You know, out of Job again. It's
perfect.
Like, this is only possible by the hearing of the promises.
Yeah.
So, I mean, he never stops speaking the promises to us.
So, anyway, here's the problem. They've laid down with all the rest of the
They've laid down with all the other ones and reared their cubs so that the kings were sort of influenced by what was around them. So, verse 3, and she brought up one of her cubs. And he became a young lion, and he learned to catch prey. He devoured men. The nations heard about him. He was caught in their pit, and they brought him with hooks to the land of Egypt. Okay, everybody's pretty much agreed on what this is a reference to.
Yeah, right? This is Jehoahaz. So you're right. There was no debate about who this is because he's taken to the land of Egypt, and that, of course, is what happens to Jehoahaz. Necho, the Pharaoh, comes and takes him off.
We remember the untimely death of Josiah.
Yeah.
Maybe resting too much on thinking, well, God's promised that it's going to be good with me, so I can go up against this bad guy. I can. It's going to be okay. But then he found out that wasn't what God meant.
No.
And he dies. Necho comes in. And they've made Jehoahaz the king.
Right.
And
right.
He's like, you think so? I just defeated your king in battle. I'm taking this one with me.
Yeah.
Why? Do you have any idea why the ancients would frequently do that, where they would take a member of the family and bring them home?
Well, and not just take them, but the language here in the pit brought him with hooks, and there are these Assyrian documents that say they literally did.
Oh, they did
hooks.
Do hooks. Yeah, the Assyrians were vicious. Yeah.
Oh, someone's taking our picture.
Uh-oh.
She's trying to be subtle, but I'm sorry. Well, and then we got him in the cage, and I understand that was what they did too. They took the rulers and they put him in a cage, and that was just to show humiliation, to show we're the. It was a power play. That's what it was.
Yeah.
To show who's in charge here. Yeah.
I mean, and the Assyrians did the dog thing too. I mean, they literally fed people to dogs, just like those horrible scenes.
Yeah.
So, you have though. I think there's something about this of the. So if you take a member of somebody's family though, and you bring them with you, and you install another relative in their place, it's like, so you better behave yourself, because I've got your relative here, and you really don't want to make me mad and take things out on your relative, do you? You know, I think it's also a piece of control. It's an attempt at that. Maybe not even beginning to guess the little contempt that the kings would have toward each other as they go along.
Before we leave these verses, though, too, this phrase, he devoured men, which will show up as we talk about the next king. And that, again, just a reminder that these were wicked kings. These Israelite or these Judah kings, they were all wicked, evil, too. And they did mean and nasty things. We're talking about the terrible things the Assyrians did. And, they were doing the same thing here. That's the thing. They're lying down. They're no different. As you said, they've been raised up with the same cubs, and they have the same practices of the cubs. Yeah.
Yeah. And
not the baseball cubs, but, you know.
Yes. We're in St. Louis. You can say that. So, you've still got this back and forth then of the, you know, good king like Hezekiah, bad king like, we just had this in the last chapter, bad king like Manasseh, good king. Then like Josiah, you know, then bad king.
Yeah.
It was so bad that he didn't even last the short period of time.
Yeah.
So, when her son is taken away, is that the end? Well, verse 5. When she saw that she waited in vain, that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. He prowled among the lions. He became a young lion. He learned to catch prey. He devoured men.
So we get the same thing, but read on.
Yeah, now this one is even...
Yeah.
And then you have... I'm going to switch to the King James, and then I'll go back to the ESV.
Sure.
The King James renders, and he knew their desolate palaces, and he laid waste their cities, and the land was desolate, and the fullness thereof by the noise of his roaring. Back in the ESV, the same passage, and he seized their widows.
Yep.
He laid waste their cities, and the land was appalled, and all who were in it at the sound of his roaring. So... Again, a picture of a very, very wicked king. We're going to have to unpack that on the other side of the break here. We'll be right back. People Loved by God.
We love our neighbor on the internet. Why are the creeds so important? What does it mean to practice Christian hospitality? Questions like these are answered in every edition of the Lutheran Witness, the monthly magazine of the LCMS. The Lutheran Witness can help you interpret the world from a Lutheran Christian perspective by providing reliable, biblical reflections on the issues that you care about the most. Get your free issue at cph.org/witness. That's cph.org/witness.
Hi, I'm Gary Duncan, the General Manager of Worldwide KFUO. We promote our various programs. We ask you to listen to your favorite show. We ask you to support our broadcast ministry, and we thank you for that support. But maybe we don't ask you to pray for us as much as we should. Please pray for the staff, management, radio hosts, and volunteers here at Worldwide KFUO. Pray that the message of salvation through Christ is heard clearly by listeners around the world. Pray that we continue to reach into those areas that are hostile to the Word of God. Pray that KFUO continues to reach those people desperately needing to hear the good news message. And pray that God continues to bless us financially through the gifts we need to continue our broadcast ministry. Thank you for listening, supporting, and praying for Worldwide KFUO. You truly are appreciated. We are the messenger of good news, AM 850 in St. Louis, worldwide at KFUO.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, St. Paul in New Athens, and I neglected to say, of course, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics here on Saturday mornings on KFUO.
So here's what I'm seeing, Will, because the nation of Israel was not to be a nation of violence. And of course, having said that, they destroyed everybody in Jericho. But the fact is, the people in Jericho were absolutely evil, wicked people. I mean, if we could know the practices they did, we would say, well, yeah, God has to wipe that out. That's just it. They're killing their own children. And in fact, even in Jericho, there's still always the possibility of salvation, right? In fact, there are people in Jericho who are delivered because they repent. They recognize they're even. I mean, that's always the pattern, right? You send Jonah to this mm-hmm. terrible city of Nineveh because, again, unbelievable, horrible practices of wickedness. Everyone would agree this just has to be put to stop. But there can be repentance, and in fact, they did. But here, this is just wanting violence. That's mm-hmm. all it is. We're just hurting people to be hurting people. There's no trying to get people to repent or return to the Lord. It's just wickedness for wickedness' sake, so, just like everybody else.
So God is really clear in his word that, no matter how much the Pope dislikes it, that capital punishment actually is something that the government has the authority to do. That's not a question. And it has this authority from God himself because God is the one who kills and makes alive.
Yeah.
And he can people don't like it, but deal with it. He can end your life any second. He can do that. He's, and, he does. what was it you were just saying before the break about that? Yeah. Poor people in your parish that have been through this, it most certainly does happen.
Yeah.
That the end of our pilgrimage happens at his pleasure. When he wants it to stop, it stops. Not according to our plans. And so this recognition that there is this this authority from the government to do this, that's what kind of is running. I mean, God himself ordered the execution of Jericho. Well, what do you do with this kind of thing where it's like God saying, I didn't tell you to go around killing these people.
No.
You just did that of your own your own because you thought you would prosper from it, or just to because you're malicious and that you took pleasure in the death of innocent and the suffering of these poor widows, if we translate the word that way. Any way you look at it, there's a capricious act there. It's not acting according to God's law and justice and dictates, but acting according to his own convenience and desires. That's what he condemns.
And don't you think that's why God often forbid them from taking any kind of plunder?
Right.
Because, they're just doing like everybody else. No, this wasn't about, this was just about evil and wickedness being put in check. But so here's the point. So we got a king, and he's evil and wicked, and he has this, the evil wickedness falls upon him, right? That's what's going to happen.
Right.
So wouldn't you repent? Wouldn't you say, oh, okay, we see the point. Here's the plan. We need to go back to obeying the word of God, being faithful. No, you got the next king. He's worse than the guy before.
And when you think that, you know, you're reading, as you read along in the sacred history here, and you're thinking, what is the matter with these people? Remember, you're living in, most of our hearers today, they are living in a country that you can't even, I mean, where you can't even protect the life of a child that's been born, right? You know, I mean, the child itself will have to, you know, if the doctor and mom decide it'll die, according to our Congress right now, they'll let it die. It's like, we're that evil. We are, you're looking at the enemy here. This is us. This, and what does it bring? It brings God's judgment. And there's no way around pretending that that's not really, really, really serious.
And see, here's the thing that we really have to take in. So like I said, we had these three people, and they were all good Christian people, and they all died. So this judgment will fall upon all of us because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
Which leaves you, well, where's the solution? What's the answer? And of course, there is no answer except for Jesus Christ, who is our redemption. I'm thinking of the three terms we had. I did Romans, and so it was what? He's the justification, he's the redemption, he's the propitiation.
Right. And I love how you always give us the goods from your Bible class when you come to it. That's always good stuff. And you have here then this note that the land is appalled and all who are in it. So I mean in other words, the behavior of the king here was so atrocious that the people themselves began to react to it. Now, again, if we were to identify what's this next lion, what's this next cub, this whelp that's at work here?
Jehoiachin is what they usually say. Yeah. Although some people say it's Zedekiah.
You can get Zedekiah later in the chapter two. That is coming, I think.
Yeah,
but
that's
I
how
think
I would see it.
This certainly sounds more like what happened to Jehoiachin.
Well, again, because he's taken off into captivity, which was what happened to Jehoiachin. Only now it's in Babylon he's taken off in captivity. You can't win for losing, can you? If they're not taking you in Egypt, they're taking you in Babylon.
South, north, either way, it's bad news for them.
But here's the thing that you just inspired me. I didn't even see this, but the land was appalled.
Yeah.
Because at the conclusion of Chronicles, the explanation for why the people are taken off into Babylon is so the land can have its Sabbath.
Yeah, the land can
enjoy
it.
Isn't that strange?
Yeah.
So in other words, the promised land understands what it's all about, but the people who come into the promised land don't. So God says, all right, I have to take you away so my land can actually be at rest for a while, and then I'll bring you back. Isn't that strange?
It's going to have its year of Jubilee.
Yes, exactly.
And then the debt will be paid at the Jubilee. Yeah.
And you know what's really cool about that particular verse is you could go all the way back to Leviticus, and that's what God said was going to happen. All the way, right at the beginning, even before they started, even before they got to the promised land, God said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get the land, and then you're going to mess it up, and I'm going to take you away, and the land will have its Sabbath, which, of course, is a word of promise then, right? Because when the Jubilee's over, then you come back into the land.
And this, by the way, is why the higher critics always assume that Leviticus and all that is written post-exilic, because how could it possibly predict? You know, it's like, oh, you're right. You're right. If you write out the God who happens to know how everything turns out of the picture, then you're right. You have to go back to that kind of a way of thinking. But you actually have this promise many, many, many years before where God knows exactly how the whole story is going to go. It's been the point of the whole thing, you know, and we always do it. I mean, and I probably even said that backwards. My friend Kevin would probably yell at me, because it's not that he knows from the beginning how it's going to end. He literally knows all things from the end.
Yeah.
So he knows it from Christ. Everything is known and through Christ. And that's the lens from which it's not like that comes as the culmination of history. It's like, that's the very focal point from which to understand history backwards or forwards. Christ.
And isn't that the great comfort then, as we face these very kind of tragedies that are lamented here, to realize, oh, wait a second, no, this isn't something that's gone wrong. This is exactly how God said it is. And so then the good things that God also promises will certainly be true as well. So we die because the wages of sin is death, but we also have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Amen. There you go. Yeah.
Verse 8, then the nations set against him from provinces on every side. They spread their net over him, and he was taken in their pit. With hooks, they put him in a cage, or again in the King James, in chains, and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into custody, that his voice should no more be heard on the mountains of Israel.
Yeah, so there's the Jehoiachin reference. He brought him to the king of Babylon. Yeah, mm-hmm. So that's why it would seem like it's Jehoiachin.
And with hooks also Manasseh was said to have been taken hooks, right, too. So, I mean, they really did do barbaric things. And it could just be a reference to shackles on their hands or whatever.
It could be,
But it would not be, I mean, again, I want to be clear here that If especially if it were Assyrians, you would not think twice about them putting a hook to somebody.
Yeah.
But the Babylonians tend it to be more lenient. Even like if this is Jehoiachin, which I suspect this probably is. Remember how at the end, as we alluded earlier, it turns out well for him in the end. Yeah. He's actually Merodach Baladan restores him, and he gets to enjoy some favor, even though he lives his whole life in Babylon and a long time in Babylon in prison, if you will. So he doesn't get to enjoy it. But that the nations themselves, it's not just the land itself crying out about the evil of this king. The nations themselves are like, this guy's so bad, he needs to go. Interesting.
Which is interesting when you consider how evil and wicked the nations are. So it must have really, really been bad if even the nations regarded this as something that was despicable.
Yeah.
And it also shows the shame of it. Now Israel has actually gotten worse than the people that were around them.
Well, yeah, I mean, this is something that Ezekiel will make absolutely clear as he goes along. It's like, you know, everywhere you went, you profaned my name among the nations to which you came. Everywhere you went, the greatest. And I'm doing this salvation for you now, not because you deserve it, but for the sanctification of my great name, which you continue to blaspheme wherever you go. So, I mean, lays it clear.
And it doesn't show that how wicked it is, because they have profaned the name of the Lord. That's the real problem, because God is a God of grace and compassion and who wants to bring blessings to everyone. And so now you've portrayed him as a totally different God. Yeah, that's a real terrible thing that deserves judgment. And yet he has grace to him. That's amazing. You know, you can't get any worse than this. And yet, no, he's got a plan, a promise for this Judah as well. Yeah.
Yeah. And maybe there's a stress then on that his voice should be heard no more in the mountains of Israel.
Oh,
but there is going to be a voice that will be heard on the mountains of Israel. The voice of the true king.
Yeah.
And literally from the mountains of Israel, when on Mount Calvary, he will cry out, it is finished. And here's the voice of the true king.
Nice analogy, Will. Yeah, that's how. Isn't that great? That's how the Holy Spirit can lead us to bring Jesus into the text, because this is really all about Jesus in the end. Yeah.
So this last little bit, again, if you were writing this in composition class in college, they would be yelling at you for mixing your metaphors.
Mixing metaphors, yeah.
This is the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yep. He doesn't abide by these kind of linguistic rules that are laid down. So he shifts for a second, almost back to the image in two chapters previous.
Yes. Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
So your mother was like a vine in a vineyard, planted by the water, fruitful and full of branches, by reason of abundant water, literally waters. Its strong stems became rulers' scepters. It towered aloft among the thick hedges. It was seen in its height with the mass of its branches.
All right, can we stop there?
Yeah, let's stop there.
Mm-hmm. So like you said, you already have the image of the vine earlier in Ezekiel. Psalm 80 You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. So, I mean, there has been this image, too, of the vineyard as applying here to Judah, to Israel.
And on the frieze of the temple, that was the image. The
is
vine,
that right?
The vine spreading out. So, and Herod's temple. So, like when Jesus left Jerusalem and said, I'm the real vine. I mean, they could have been walking right by that temple, pointing right to that. It's like, you know,
that's neat. I did not know that.
I'm the thing. You know, that. And that's why I think it's not just he doesn't say I'm the vine. He says, I'm the real vine.
Yep.
I'm the true vine.
Which of course, see, all this is, keeps pushing us ahead to what has to come after this. Again, Christ. What was I going to say here?
Well, I mean, I think we should underline the she was full of branches. Not, you know, why was that? Because she, by reason of abundant water, which you know you can't hear this and not hear, these are the people that sing, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seats of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of living water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. What's the waters? The waters are the scriptures, right?
Again, we're back to the word of God.
Yeah, it's like, so you grew strong by reason of this gift that was given to you, the gift of the wisdom of God in his holy word. And as a result, you towered aloft. Probably, don't you think, the reference here being to the height of the kingdom in the time of David and Solomon.
Yeah. So that's the picture. So again, if it's a call to repentance, remember when you were great. Remember when you were. And why were you that? Because of this mechanizations that you've done, because you've made allies with other nations, because you've just sought your own wisdom? No, because you had the water of God's word. That's what made you prosper, and that's what you have left. I remember what I wanted to comment on, though. Why the change of the imagery here? Because there's a couple of reasons. One, perhaps now the first part here about the two kings, that's taken, that's done, that's over with. This is now a prediction of what the future is.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe we change the image for that to make this realize this is a prophecy. You know what's happened. Well, here's what's going to happen if you don't change things. Or maybe the change of imagery too, Will, is that we're no longer talking about specific kings. Because don't you agree? I think when they read the first part of it, the people there would have known they're talking about Jehoahaz, they're talking about Jehoiachin. But now this is not just an individual king, although it would apply to Zedekiah. It's talking about the entirety of the nation.
The entirety, yeah. That might work too. I mean, I think that, I know a lot of commentators want to go with the idea that when it talks, when we get to it, about, you know, where the destruction of this vine comes from, it comes out of itself.
Yes.
You know, it destroys itself. It is not, I mean, it's self-destruction going on with this thing. And they definitely see Zedekiah's persistent rebellion against the word of Yahweh as the final thing, the coup de grace to the Davidic monarchy until the time of Messiah is literally right in this moment being foretold by this. But, you know, I think that the picture is you had everything. It was beautiful. It was great. You had the words and wisdom of God to live from. It was like living water to you, and you flourished in it. But then there's a but.
Yeah.
Every time a but comes, you should always pay attention to your but there. Verse 12, but the vine was plucked up in fury and cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up its fruit. They were stripped off and withered. As for its strong stem, fire consumed it. Now it is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land. Let's stop there. So the vine plucked up in its fury, cast down to the ground, and an east wind, of course.
Yes.
You know, it's like that's the direction. I mean, northeast, you know, around the Fertile Crescent, but that's the direction the trouble came from. everything that you'd hope, when you hear the no fruit. I mean, I don't think he's so much talking about the ethical fruit, that too.
No.
But, I mean, he's talking about the destruction of the Davidic line itself.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
I mean, do you remember what Jeremiah said? You guys are going to end up, your sons are going to be killed, and your officials are going to end up being eunuchs in service to the, you think about Daniel and, you know, the three young children, probably what they were. They were probably all eunuchs. And yet, God's not done with them.
No. And it's interesting, going back to Psalm 80, that talks about them being the vine and how they prospered. Mm-hmm. Then the very next verses in Psalm 80 said, why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it.
Oh, that's a very Luther verse, isn't it? Do you remember? That's the beginning of Exergi. Yep. Don't we know?
So,
a wild boar from the from the forest.
So now, just a reminder that this pattern goes on over and over and over again. And God, they leave the word, and then there is judgment.
And look at how Babylon's characterized. This is just, I mean, you're reading it along here, you're going to go, huh? And he planted in a dry and thirsty land. What?
Yeah.
I mean, it's the land between the two rivers, Mesopotamia, filled with these canals, this, you know, this beautiful, beautiful flourishing oasis. And what do you mean in a dry? Oh, remember what's not there.
Yeah. Yeah.
The word of God is not there until they bring it, right? I mean, it's a dry, and it's not the place where they can really have the water of life. Big difference there. Then the self-condemnation of the nation, I think, here in this last verse. And fire has gone out from the stem of its shoots, has consumed its fruit, so that there remains in it no strong stem, no scepter for ruling. This is a lamentation, and has become a lamentation, or shall be for a lamentation. Yeah. So, you, O Israel, are destroyed for, you know, you are sowing the seeds of your own destruction, right?
Right.
I mean, he's really, really clear. The fire comes out from the stem of its shoots.
And so while this certainly would apply to Zedekiah, right,
as you said. Under whom the city was literally burned.
Right. But I think you've made a good point. It's not just about the king here.
Mm-mm.
It's about the entirety of the people and the nation. And in fact, that's what's emphasized through the scripture over and over again. It's not just the king is good or the king is bad. It's the people are wicked. In fact, very often the king will be a good king, and yet the people continue to go to the high places. They continue to worship the idols. And so it's the whole of them that stands condemned, not one individual. You can't say, well, it was because King Zedekiah was such a stubborn king and he doesn't listen to the word of God. Well, yeah, he was that. But then the sad thing was all of his people were that way too. So they are the source of their own destruction here. And of course, no scepter for ruling. That's what we've been getting at all along. It's the Davidic line is done.
So when you hear no scepter, again, you're going to go back in your mind. The chapter started with lion, lioness, and lions. And then it talks about scepter.
Yeah.
You can't not have Genesis 49 be the frame, right? These words of these mysterious words of Jacob, that, you know, the ruling staff is not going to depart from Judah until he comes to whom it belongs, or to whom the obedience of the peoples is. It depends on how you translate that. And this is, of course, then this is Jesus.
So,
you know, when he appears in Revelation, you see this little lamb that's announced as, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. This lamb that had been slain, he's the lion?
Yeah.
The lion of the tribe? And you realize that this entire history really doesn't come to an end the way that it looks like it does, because it's impossible that the words and promises of God should fail. It is not possible.
And so that's the whole structure, isn't it, Will?
Mm-hmm.
The whole thing has to end tragically. It has to end with a lament so you can understand there's only one thing that is reliable in this world, and that is the word of God. Nothing else will stand, but that word will always stand. My word will remain.
Yeah. And it's a word always of resurrection. I mean, literally, yep. This is death. This is,
yes.
What we watch here is national death. This people will never, ever, ever again be this monarchy that they once had and enjoyed. It is gone. Death. And yet, there's a God who raises the dead. You know, in fact, he comes to raise the dead. And so, out of the cut down stump comes the stem.
And isn't it interesting then, the king that comes is the light of the world. Now, everything Israel was supposed to be is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is that perfect witness to God, both in terms of God's justice and righteousness, but also in terms of God's compassion and love and God's mercy. Yeah. So
and the idea of the vine that being, you know, cut off and dried up. Yeah. You think about Jesus and the dried tree. I mean, also, we had that a couple chapters back too. This image of him upon his cross. Before that, he'd said, you know, I've got fire to throw on this earth. I'm how constrained I am until it is cast. What was that? That was the fire that would be consuming the sin of humanity. Just like this fire consumed the sin of the line of David. I've got fire to cast. And that is what the cross is. You can't look at what he endures and suffers there on the tree for you and for me and not realize this is what every one of our sins demanded. It demands this horror of hell itself, which he goes to that tree to embrace. God, get out of here and leave me alone. That's what every sin is. And that's what he literally takes into himself on that tree. And this is the fire. And then he actually rules his great, you know, he takes up his kingdom by literally doing that, literally going where we belong under the judgment. That's how he establishes the kingdom.
And see, that's the problem with the people of Israel here, and that's the problem that we have now, is that's not the route we think should be taken. We think the route we should take should be the route of glory. It should be the route of success. It should be the route of worldly and earthly blessings. And the picture is, no, that's not. He said, take up your cross. We're all going to go this way, and that's all right, because we're not going to go it alone. We're going to go out with Jesus Christ. And that's just the opposite of what the world thinks, and sad to say, what a lot of Christians think, that no, to be a Christian means to avoid all of that and to somehow achieve some kind of great glory and blessing here, whereas, no, the plan always is that we take up the cross, which is the love of the neighbor. Isn't that the cross? That always requires us to make sacrifices, and it's difficult. But it's okay, because we got Jesus. He's on the cross. We know where it all ends up. And that's the only way we know where it all ends up is through him.
I saw it a couple years ago as just one of these great memes that floats around the internet of Ignatius standing before the lions that are coming at him. And he said, your best life now. And I thought, yeah, that's exactly it, right? You know, in Christ, you have your best life.
Yeah.
Even now. And it's a life that the lions can't take away from you.
Yep.
You know, if you had the Lion of Judah, what is that lion going to do to you? You know, it's like, sorry, guy, I've already been devoured by a far greater lion than you.
And
he's promised to give me everlasting life.
Yep.
Yeah. So good. Well, thank you so much for getting us through the chapter. It's, you know, I love these. One thing I should have added at the end there is that the lament itself, Jesus himself picks up the lament when he's coming to Jerusalem with, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Yeah. This is his lament over the city. And it gets the same thing. My will toward you is always mercy, and you won't do it. But he says, nevertheless, you know, my mercy's there. And you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
And so that's the neat thing about this text. This is the judgment, the wickedness, the sad, there's no separate from relief. And yet to understand that God still loves these people and God's still going to deliver these people.
He's calling them home always. Yep. Hey, thank you, Pastor. A joy to have you on the show. People loved by God, remember Thy Strong Word is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission. William Wheaton wishing each of you God's richest blessings.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.